Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. The title of today's presentation is More Thoughts on the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21, and then we'll read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Next up, we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What those two passages state is that there were two entities involved in giving us our Bibles. The first entity was God himself moving men to record exactly God's words as intended by God for mankind. The second entity was man himself, who God used to record God's exact words. That makes God the author and man the penman. For almost 34 years now, I've heard pastors, preachers, and teachers say that the King James Bible is the verbal, plenary, inspired word of God for English-speaking peoples. They typically followed that statement with the statement that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Now, what do those terms mean? The theologian will tell you that the word inspiration literally means God breathed. What we mean by inspiration is that the Bible is much more than God breathed, which is the literal meaning of inspired. When we speak of the Word of God as being inspired, we mean that it is literally inspirited. That means that the Word of God is indwelt by God the Holy Ghost. That is why the Word of God cannot return unto God void when it is sent forth. We see that in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. What we mean by the term verbally inspired is that Holy Ghost inspiration extends to each and every word of the Scriptures and not just to the concepts and doctrines extracted from those inspired words. Truly, scriptural concepts and doctrines are extracted from the Bible by rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is the result of intensive Bible study, meditation, and the ministry of God the Holy Ghost in your heart and your mind. The Bible says the following in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Psalm 119, verse 99, John 14, verse 26, and John 16, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay, after those scriptures are the keys to rightly dividing the word of truth. In short, we are to live and breathe the word of God. We are to esteem the word of God more than our necessary food. We see that in Job chapter 23, verse 12. The Holy Ghost is our teacher, our interpreter, and our remembrancer. The best preachers, teachers, and Christians are those that are fully in tune with God the Holy Ghost by forsaking sin and yielding to His guidance. It is critical that we not offend the Holy Ghost. In Psalm 119, the psalmist puts much emphasis on meditation. Seven times some form of the word meditate is used in Psalm 119. We are told to meditate upon God's precepts twice. We're told to meditate upon His statutes twice. We're told to meditate upon His law once. We're told to meditate upon His testimonies once, and also to meditate upon His word once. There are only two entities in the Word of God that we are told to be in awe of. One of those entities is the Lord Himself, and we see that in Psalm 33, verse 8. The other entity is the Word of God itself. We see that in Psalm 119, verse 116. And, of course, it is that written Word that is both the living Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the written Word that is God manifest in the flesh. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. He is Jehovah manifest in the flesh. When we use the phrase plenary inspiration, we're stating that all parts of the Bible are equally inspired. No part of the Bible is any more or less inspired than any other part. What that means is that mankind cannot pick and choose that which they believe to be inspired versus that which they believe not to be inspired. The Word of God is not an a la carte menu where we get to choose what we like. When we use the phrase inerrant inspiration, we mean that every fact and every detail were recorded in the King James Bible without error. There are no errors in the King James Bible. It is perfect, folks. It is the written manifestation of the perfection of God the Son. Many have tried to find errors in the King James Bible only to have their arguments suffer a nervous breakdown after careful analysis of what the text does and does not say. As an outstanding book on that particular subject, I would encourage you to purchase a book called The Book of Bible Problems, and that's by Gerardus D. Bow, and Bow's name is spelled B-O-U-W. Now, when we speak of infallible inspiration, we mean that the Bible cannot be used to teach deception or false doctrine when it is rightly divided. That means that it is without error in its teaching. Perhaps the greatest proof of the inspiration of the Bible is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Approximately 27% of the Bible was prophetic when first written. Some of that has already been fulfilled. During the 24-hour period covering the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least 29 prophecies were fulfilled to the minutest details, some of which had been written over 1,000 years before. What all that means is that God has given us a perfect Bible in the King James Bible. It is a perfect book with a perfect plan of salvation offered through the sinless blood of the one and only perfect Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Word of God is not to be tampered with or corrected. You cannot correct perfection. There are at least five warnings in the Bible issued to those who would add to or take away from the Word of God. Those warnings are in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, and lastly, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Let's go read those verses. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Next up, we have Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Next we have Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, which states this, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I have commanded thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. And finally, we've got Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Again, that is Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And folks, that is a stark warning. The conclusion of the matter is, I would not even consider altering the word of God. The unbeliever that alters the word of God is condemned to the lake of fire. The Word of God defines itself through the use of symbols. Some of those symbols include a mirror, a seed, a lamp, a sword, a fire, and a hammer, water, milk, and meat, honey, and the honeycomb, and bread. So let's go and look at some of those. The Word of God is referred to as a mirror. Because it is called a mirror because it reveals to an individual what manner of man he is. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, which read as follows. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Next up, the Bible is referred to as a seed. It is called a seed because it brings forth new life in the gift of regeneration in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter chapter 1, verse 23 puts it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Next up, we have the word of God being referred to as a lamp. It is called a lamp because it radiates the light that is necessary for guidance for the believing sinner and regeneration for the lost sinner. We're now going to go and look at Psalm 119, verses 105 and 130, Proverbs 6, verse 23, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 again. So let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That is Psalm 119, verses 105 and 130. Next up, we have Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. Next, we've got 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Next, we see that the word of God is referred to as a sword, because it is the instrument of warfare against the hidden things of darkness and dishonesty. We see that referred to in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, with Ephesians 6, verse 17, and also Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 states this, "But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Ephesians 6:17 says this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Hebrews chapter 4:12, which is probably one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in your Bible, states this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Next up, we see that the word of God is referred to as a fire and as a hammer. The judging power of the word of God, we see in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. This is given in the context of an extended passage judging false prophets in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 14 through 32. Here's what verse 29 in that chapter says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Again, that's Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. The word of God is also referred to as water. The water of the word is God's washing machine for the sins of the world. We see that in John 15, verse 3, Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, and Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. John 15, verse 3 says this, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 put it this way, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Next up, we've got Psalm 119, verse 9, and it says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Verse 11 in that same chapter, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Okay, the word of God is also referred to as milk and meat. The word of God is called milk because it gives growing power to babes in Christ and nourishing and sustaining power to mature adults in the faith. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, and Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 states this, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." That again is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. Now let's go and look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And I would say this, that in my ministry, that is probably one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. There hardly goes by a week in which I don't refer to that particular passage of Scripture, because it tells it all. Folks, if you lack spiritual discernment between good and evil, get into the Word of God. That is the message of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. You've got to get into it, and you must not resist the Holy Ghost when He convicts you of things from the Word of God. Next up, we see that the Word of God is referred to as honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 19, verses 8 through 10, and Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 19, verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." That's Psalm 119, or Psalm 19, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 119, verse 103 puts it this way: "How sweet are thy words unto my mouth, unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Let me read that again. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Okay, the Word of God is also referred to as bread in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, John chapter 6, verse 35, and in John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. Amos chapter 11 declares it this way: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Next up, we have John chapter 6, and we'll read verse 35, and then we'll go and read verses 48 through 51. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, all those concepts and the ideas which we just got through talking about, they are some powerful symbols that testify to the power of the Word of God. The riches and powers of the world's greatest empires cannot compare to the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God is the power through which every good thing was spoken into existence. It is, that we're talking about the Word of God, it is the power of creation. There is no power greater than that. The Word of God convicts. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It converts. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and in James chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Word of God also corrects. We see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Word of God cleanses. We see that in Psalm 119, verse 9, Psalm 119, verse 11, John 15, 3, John 17, 17, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. It also, the Word of God also conceives. We see that in John 6, verse 63, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Word of God also conquers. We see that in Ephesians 6, verse 17, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God also comforts. We see that in John 14, verse 16, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. The preeminent chapter in the Word of God about the Word of God is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, having 176 verses. These 176 verses are grouped into 22 separate sections consisting of 8 verses each. In Hebrew, the 22 separate sections are identified in succession from the first to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, with each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse in each successive section starts with the same Hebrew letter. There are 9 words that dominate the theme of Psalm 119. Those words are way, testimonies, precepts, commandments, word, law, judgment, righteousness, right, and statute. Psalm 119 uses the phrase, thy words, 39 times, folks. Thy statutes, 22 times. Thy law, 23 times. Thy precepts, 21 times. Thy commandments, 21 times. Thy testimony or testimonies, 23 times. Thy judgments, 13 times. The way, 7 times. And false way, twice. Some of the oft-repeated verse are, I'm going to quote those below. These are, you hear these quoted from Psalm 119 a lot. And we'll look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Beth, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereunto according to the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verses 104 through 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verses 127 and 128. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. And finally, we have Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Folks, that verse is easy to read, it's easy to quote, but it's hard to live. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The greatest tribute that you can offer to the Word of God is to get down and read it, study it, and meditate upon it, and praise God that He gave us a perfect Bible, folks. And when I say He gave us a perfect Bible, I mean there's absolutely no errors in it. I also mean that if it's rightly divided, that you cannot use it to teach false doctrine. And I also believe that if you have a tendency within your heart to want to correct the Word of God or to add to the Word of God, then you are in serious trouble with God. I would issue you this final warning in that vein, and that is, Do not try to correct the Word of God. We are not to correct the Word of God. The Word of God is to correct us. I want to thank you for joining us in this short session on More Thoughts on the Word of God.